So I want to know who in here thinks that they have the strangest last name. Who here thinks they have the absolute strangest last name? That's right, Jared Strange. That is pretty. That's pretty good, man. I mean, I don't know if we're gonna be able to beat that. Any other contenders? Do we have any other contenders? What do you got? Hold on, you're gonna have to say that louder. Mahalacek. Okay, and what's the origin of Mahalacek? Czech. Okay, fair enough. So far we have two seemingly obvious answers. Anyone else? Anyone else on the, yeah, what do you got? Siget? Okay, that's you know where that's from? Polish. Amazing. So it's really interesting. If you can, real quick, just turn to your neighbor and tell them your last name, okay? Because it's just an interesting. Now, all right, that's good. Now it's interesting when we say our last name, when we start describing our last name, there's some interesting things that happen because I tried to go on Ancestry.com earlier and go with the free version to try to come up with this, but I was unable to do that, unsuccessful. But when I say that I'm Mark Sikma, when I say my last name Sikma, I mean that there's a whole lot to that name. It's crazy, right? I mean, all of the ancestors and people and amazing relationships and dirty laundry and there's just so much, and yet it seems so simple just to say, you know, my name is Noah Cutshaw. And yet to Cutshaw, there's like a depth to that is marvelous. Now, I want to turn to jobs. This was my very first job ever, Ponderosa Steakhouse. Are there any Pondo Combo fans here? Any Ponderosa fans? Thank you. My people, all right? Now, the thing about Ponderosa that was amazing, though many of the food, you know, came back to haunt you after a half an hour or so. The one food that they did have that was marvelous was the cheese sauce, okay? And so tonight for our meal, we have as close as we can get to Ponderosa cheese sauce to try to emulate that. But think of your first job, okay? And I know some of you guys may not have had a job yet. My daughter, though, she's already babysitting, almost 13, okay? Making more money than I do someday. She comes home like with a 100 spot. I'm like, babe, where'd you get that? When I said... I work at Ponderosa. Like it sounds so simple, right? And yet when you think about it, there's all kinds of facets to working at Ponderosa, to serving and talking to people and doing the Ponderosa birthday song, which I came up with, by the way. They didn't have one. I was like, we need a birthday song, you know? And so much so that there would be people's birthdays and I would not be working. And they would call me because I only lived a half mile away. And they're like, hey, you got requested to come sing the birthday song. And I would, you know, fly on in there. Prove it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now, similarly, I played football for McKendree, the McKendree then college, now university, Bearcats. How many of other college athletes here in the place? Okay. Awesome. Great. 8 of us. It's awesome. It's encouraging. Some of you standing along the back wall are going to have to be athletic tonight. Anyway, now I played football and enjoyed it. God opened up a lot of opportunities and doors through it. And what's really interesting is if I were to say, well, I played football at McKendree College, like, unless you have an appreciation for all of the things that go with that, I mean, you're gonna stop short of all that goes into it. I mean, the two-a-days and the bleeding and still practicing and having a coach that chewed tobacco, and anytime he yelled at you really close, you would just get tobacco all over your face, and all the wins and all the losses and all the pep talks and all the times of why am I a backup, and you know, and on and on. There's so much to saying I'm a McKendree football player, or I work at Ponderosa, or my name's Mark Sikma, right? Now, in very similar a fashion, when we say a statement like I am a Christian, it rolls off the tongue so quick, so quick. I am a Christian. And yet it carries with it this massive amount of connotations. It carries with it a richness, a depth. But to some of you here tonight, when you hear someone say that they're a Christian, it gives you a bad taste in your mouth because of all of the things that come with it. Well, tonight, we are literally going to define every single thing that I can possibly see in the New Testament that comes with being a Christian. And so if you've ever wondered, when I say yes to following Jesus, what comes with that? What happens? What's going on? Tonight, we're going to take all ambiguity out of that from the beautiful Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, if you guys can turn with me to John's Gospel. For those that are just joining us, it's an honor to have you here. We've been studying John for a long time, almost 20 months now. That's our pace, our normal rhythm. We take a short chunks of the Scripture and just teach the Word. And so I'm not going to be able to catch all of you up all the way who haven't been journeying with us, but I will catch us up on where we've been recently. 2 weeks ago, we studied John chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. I want to show you the end of this now. Jesus is saying, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, says Jesus. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then beautifully in verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, said Jesus, but I chose you and appointed you, set you aside, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, Jesus is just hours from his death, only hours from his death. There's a whole lot of moving parts that are happening in spiritual warfare right now between the enemy and the Lord. And so then after this beautiful teaching, Jesus says, where we're going to spend a ton of time tonight, verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So if you came tonight looking for some hope, this is a troubling passage, right? You're like, man, I haven't been to church in a while. I came tonight invited by some friends, and now all of a sudden we're gonna be talking about the fact that if I love Jesus, that the world's gonna hate me. I mean, what kind of hope is this? Actually, what ends up happening is this statement becomes one of the most hopeful things we could read tonight. And the reason is I sat back after reading this the first time. And I thought, okay, so if hatred or being hated by the world comes with following Jesus, what are all of the other things? In other words, if we know that alignment with Christ means that the world is going to be at discord towards us because they murdered Jesus, then what are all of the other things? What if tonight we were able to examine this question? What comes with saying, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus? So when Jesus comes by the lake, I know many of you are fishermen. I'm not. I don't have the patience. Plus, I hate the smell and the slime. There's a lot of bad things, actually, about fishing that I despise. But if I'm going to connect with the early disciples, many of them were fishermen by trade. I've given you the image often, Peter holding his fishing net, representing everything that is comfortable, everything that he knows. And Jesus comes by and says, Peter, come and follow me. And so for Peter to say yes to Jesus, it means he's going to have to drop his net, drop everything that he knows, drop everything that's comfortable. Later, Jesus will say, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service. Peter was going to have to release the net and follow Jesus willingly and willfully. And when he does that, and when we do that, there are all kinds of things that come with it. Beautiful things, rich things, deep things. It sounds so simple just to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. And it is. But what comes with it, my friends, is incredible. And so what I want to do tonight, before we look at the rest of this text, is go through the 22 things that come with following Jesus. 22 of them. We might be here till 10. Here we go. The first thing that comes with saying, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus, is himself. Him. Intimacy with the Creator. It's one of, if not the best piece of saying yes to Jesus, is that now all of a sudden this relationship that had been broken because of sin, now by the person and work of Christ, we have reconciled relationship or reunited relationship with God. We get him. And when we get him, we get everything that comes with him. You guys know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are married in the room, even dating maybe works for this, but you know, when you get married and when Heidi and I started dating, I mean, we knew a little bit about each other, right? But you can kind of fake it till you make it for a while. You're trying to impress. We dated for 6 years, and still she didn't know everything about me. I mean, she knew I was crazy. She knew, you know, I was a bit off the wall. She knew she was going to be signing up for a wild life. But once we got married, like, we both saw everything else that came with one another's character. The good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. Well, when you get him, all you get is beauty. All you get. There's no ugly. There's no wrong. Everything with the Lord is so incredibly right. You get him. Again, I know there's a lot of confusion. American Christianity makes this whole thing not about him, but can I really level set with everyone? Following Christ is about having relationship with God. That's what it is. Relationship with God. It's not a religious activity or a church attending. It's relationship with God. We get himself, and feel free to dance in the aisles at any of these, at any juncture. We better move on. Number two, the joy in his presence that we just sang about. We get joy in his presence. Anyone in Christ gets that eternally. In Revelation, the scripture is talking about the beginning of everything being made new. And it says that the former things are going to pass away, and every tear will be wiped from our eyes, and there will be no more mourning or pain or death. None of us in this room can even begin to imagine, but can we just for a second momentarily try an eternity of joy in his presence? There will never be one day that isn't hope-filled. Not be one day in his presence eternally that isn't exuberantly joyful. Again, it's so devoid of our mind right now. Our minds are so finite, so often of this world, which makes it all the more beautiful. It's so good that we cannot even begin to conceive of it. So when you say yes to following Jesus, my brothers and sisters, you get eternal life in God's presence. But number three, you get God's love. This is where some of you start to get angry. Now, this is where you want to pick up your Louisville Slugger, right? And you're like, yeah, someone told me that God was loving, and then someone died in my life. How would a loving God allow someone to die? Well, the actual better question is, how could a loving God has allowed someone to live in us? Now, we've been separated from God because of sin, And now God in his love allows us the opportunity to live in him. And so often I know we're blaming God on all the things that are happening, and what he's doing is rescuing us from the effects of sin. It's the effects of sin that is the cause of cancer. The effects of sin that is creating death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are we together? So his love, even though your situations have tried or attempted to thwart against it, it's his love that we need, and he's the one that defines love. All throughout the scripture and in 1 John, we see the definition that God is love. When you say yes to Jesus, you get God's love, my brothers and sisters. That is eternal. It's not fleeting like your seventh grade boyfriend or girlfriend, right? And number four, this is amazing. When you say yes to Jesus, I'll follow you, everything that comes with it, you get access to the throne of God. Access. Hebrews, in many places, talks about the reality that because he is our high priest, has made a way for us, we now can boldly approach his throne with confidence. This is what gives us the opportunity to pray. We pray not to do self-counseling, but because we have access to the throne of God. Anyone in Christ has this sort of access. You're not beaten away like another king would do when you enter into his courts. This king says, come on in. This king says, I want to hear from you. This king says, I want to be worshiped by you. We get access, my brothers and sisters. Again, feel free to dance in the aisles. Another amazing thing that we get is citizenship in the kingdom of God. I know some of you have your passport. It's kind of a humbling moment, isn't it, to get your passport? You go and get your picture taken, and they say, don't smile. And then you're like, I don't want to look like a terrorist the rest of my life. Like, and then every, you know, just feel it's an awkward moment, right? And then whenever you go to another country and they stamp your passport, there's just this strange thing that happens internally that says, okay, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, right? It's a strange thing. When you say yes to following the Lord Jesus, you now have become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Your citizenship, the scripture says, is with him in heaven. You are now not of this world any longer, but you are grafted in him. A new passport, a new aspect of who you are. Number six, let's read it together. Forgiveness of sin. So as for me and my house, actually I'll just speak for me, not my daughter or wife or sons, just me. My list is lengthy. The infractions, the times I've disobeyed God, that list is crazy long. Anyone else? I mean, if I just began right now to recount for you every time in my entire life that I disobeyed God, I mean, we would be packing many lunches here, right? The fireworks show wouldn't be until, 3 months from now. The list is so lengthy. So how can such a lengthy list, with one action, the death and then resurrection of Jesus, how could that entire list be abolished, washed clean, taken care of? It's only Christ. It's so easy to say I'm a Christian and not even think about all of the implications, but let's just hang on this one implication of 22. Every sin that you have ever committed, that you are committing right now, or you will commit, is completely taken care of in the person of Christ. Every single one. Well, Mark, yeah, I understand, Mark, but I don't know, it doesn't feel real to me because I still watch myself sin. I don't believe that a God would forgive me as he continues to watch my imperfections. Yeah, welcome to why he's the king, why he's the Lord. Why he's the Lord. He's the Lord because he's able to take all of those inadequacies and reveal to us yet again the reason why he is the Savior. If we don't need a rescuer, then why do we need Jesus? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? If we need a rescuer, if we are in trouble, if death is our reality, then we need a way out. And the amazing thing is Christ is the only way out. The only way out. That's it. The only way. And so we get forgiveness of sins. And some of you are doing the math. You're like, that's only 6 of 22. Your math is right. Here we go, number 7. Your math is right. It hasn't failed you. I want to be thorough tonight. I want to be thorough. What comes with everything that we say when we say yes to Jesus? We get grace. Now, grace is getting what we don't deserve, which is everything. We deserve absolutely nothing. We've disobeyed the Lord, made a mockery of his name, turned our back on him, even though he was gracious and merciful. He's extended his love to us. He's opened up his arms of welcome to us, all the things even we previously talked about. And yet, he gives us what we don't deserve. Grace is one of those things that you rarely stop to think about and easily sing. So can we just pause for a second? God, bring to mind right now, collectively in this room, all of the ways that you've been gracious to us. Bring it to mind. Bring it to mind, God. All the things that you've given that we didn't deserve. Is anyone ready to worship tonight, right now? Is anyone ready to worship? See, this is what I long for, church. This is all we need. You just start talking about the character of God, and my heart right now is literally coming out of my chest because I know who I was, and I know who I am now in him because of grace. It's a beautiful thing, church. Well, number 8 then comes on the other side. It's mercy, not getting what we deserve. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. I mean, at your very first infraction, when you were but a wee lad, oh, those babies, so nice and innocent and full of sin. I mean, it takes you all of 30 seconds to realize, man, this thing's cute. I've told you before, I mean, when Avery was born, I mean, she was like Simba. Man, I held her up. Lion King's coming up, good reference, right? I mean, I held her up. I was so excited. And man, Avery is an amazing, amazing woman. This is a, I'll share this with you. I didn't tell her I was going to share this, but is it cool? Awesome, Avery, thank you. So I come home. This is a true story. I come home last week. This is how the Holy Spirit works, even in family. I come home, and I'm getting ready to tell Avery that we've decided that we're going to focus next week tonight in the first half of worship on finding joy in his presence. I come home, and on the counter, Avery has watercolored the exact psalm that we focused on tonight, that there's joy in his presence. My 12-year-old daughter, I'm just like, the Holy Spirit is just doing a good thing, right? And yet, before Christ, she was still sinful. Man, she was cute. Cute as all get, I shouldn't say was, still is, right? She's cute, but she was sinful before Christ, needing him. We deserve death. Now, number 9, what we get in saying yes to Jesus, this was seen in the early parts of Acts, is we get the Holy Spirit, God literally dwelling in us. This is crazy. Again, it's so easy to say, I'm a Christian. It's so easy even to share what it means to be a Christian and forget so many things that we've already gone through. We get the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God. Why would God do this? Why would God say, okay, now my plan is I'm going to take those broken people, I'm going to redeem them, and then I'm going to put myself in them. Why would he do that? Because he knows we would need a helper. He knows we would need a guider, his personhood that would take us to all truth. He knows the enemy is tenacious. And so to glorify, please hear this, to glorify himself, he put himself in us that the Holy Spirit might lead us to himself. We get the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you start talking about the Holy Spirit, people start weirding out, all kinds of crazy stuff starts happening in our minds because of our past. No, the Holy Spirit is a massive gift from God. And feel free on this one to stand. Just stand and shout. My brothers and sisters, we get a change of identity. That's what we get. Woo! That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Used to be dead. not anymore, now alive. Used to be an orphan, not anymore, now adopted. Or what scripture says in the writings of Paul to the church of Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The old is gone. The old is gone. We get a new identity. Apart from Christ, you are who you are, sinful and separated. Headed to destruction, your own despair, fully separated from God. There is no identity change apart from Christ. Right? Without Christ, you're forever looking for it. Maybe I can be a new person in my career. Maybe I can be a new person in the gathering of wealth. Maybe a marriage is going to change my life. Maybe finally having children is going to give me some form of identity. And the answer to all those will be no, no, and a whole lot of eternal no's. It's the person of Christ that changes our identity. That's it. That's it. And church, listen, I'm so ready for us just to celebrate this. The enemy has the father of lies. He's got us so buried at times, believing who we're not instead of trusting in who we are. Anyone in this room in Christ, you are a new creation. Your feelings betray you. I don't care how you or I feel tonight. It doesn't change the truth. Speaking of, number 11, halfway home. That's right. What Paul says to the church in Rome is sin no longer has dominion over us. Well, Mark, yeah, that's great. I mean, in heaven, no, now. No, now. It doesn't have power over us now. But Mark, I still struggle. Yeah? Welcome to the club. We'd all have the t-shirt. We all struggle. Sinful, battling through, yes. Old man versus new man. But sin, please hear me. Sin no longer has a grip on us, my friends. We've been set free. Those sins have been crucified on the cross of Christ. But Mark, I don't feel that way. Your feelings, my feelings betray us. It's time to rise up in victory, church. One of the greatest distractions right now to the movement of the church is the lack of victory that we already have. We already have victory. Already have it. And yet there are so many gatherings of Christians that seem like we're celebrating a funeral. There is no funeral here tonight, church. The tomb is empty. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Therefore, hope rises in the room right now. Right. We're just halfway home. Some of you are leaving, headed for the doors. Here we go. Number 12. What comes in saying yes to Jesus? Peace and rest in trial. That's what comes with it. Now, I want to dispel a myth. I've heard people share about Jesus before with someone that does not believe, and they say something like this: you come to Christ and life's going to get easier. Yeah, well, the problem is, if you look at the record of the New Testament, the savior, so the leader of the movement, he was murdered. And 10 of the 11 first disciples were murdered. And the early church was suffering great persecution. I just want to clarify for you, in spite of what America seems to believe, you come to Christ, oh, we have peace and rest and joy even in trial, but life does not get easier. It's the life in between. We're in between his ascension and his return, which means we're going to wake up every day waiting on the next right hook. But the difference between us and those who don't believe is we have peace and rest in trial. Why? Because we're banking and resting on eternal things. We're not having to sit in temporal things. We're not having to wait for the suffering to end. We know the suffering is going to end. We know it will. It may not here and now. It may not. Our healing may not come from a healed cancer prognosis, but it will come in the eternal arms of Christ. This is why we always have peace and rest in trial. Okay. Anyone apart from Christ, you're forever looking for it elsewhere. You'll never find it until you rest in the hope of Jesus. Peace and rest in trial. Number 13, I love. We need to pause here for a moment. That doesn't seem like a whole lot of unity happening culturally. Certain racial divides in the church, socioeconomic status separating believers, non-essential doctrinal beliefs separating believers. What comes with Christ is the fact that we have a new family. It's not just that we have a new identity. It's that we literally have a new family. Some of you were told tonight by a complete stranger, "I love you," and it really weirded you out. You're like, "Well, I don't love you." Okay, that's fine. It's okay. No pressure. Right. But anyone that's here in Christ, I don't care whether I've ever met you or not, literally brothers and sisters, unified. At the end of Revelation, in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back, the bridegroom, for the bride, the church, all of us. He's not going to say like, "All right, so this denomination, come on home. Here we go, let's go," right? "And all the people of this color." How about this one? "Oh, and all of the American Christians, come on now, because you have the upper hand." No, he's not going to say that. Heck no. Anyone who's been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, you're my family, my bride, my church. And so I don't need to challenge us beyond, let's just embrace who we are. We are family. Okay. Good opportunity to break out into that song. I won't. Number 14. Number 14 is sanctification. That's what comes with saying yes to Jesus. It's a lack of stagnation. It's growth. Again, I know many of you would say, "Okay, Mark, I started my relationship with Christ back at NAM. It's been a long journey. I don't feel like I've grown in a long time." This is what comes with saying yes to Jesus. It's a never-ending growth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in us. And the Holy Spirit is directing us to growth. And within that, we also get spiritual gifting. That comes with it too. The Lord's like, "I'm not just going to put my Holy Spirit in you. I'm actually going to give you unique, individualized, from me, the gift giver, gifts to glorify me, make my name great, lead the body, encourage the church. I'm going to give you spiritual gifting." 16, somebody better dance on this. We get clarity of purpose, a clear purpose to our life. This is what we've been talking about all summer. There is a clear mission for the church. We are to show the love of Jesus. We are to share Jesus in truth, and we are to make disciples because of Jesus. This is our clear purpose. We are the ambassadors of Christ. There is no ambiguity. So some of us still, if you believe, "Well, my purpose is to raise these kids and do this thing and go to this job and get this degree and have this relationship," I say, no, no, no. Those are all things that may be enveloped under the umbrella of being an ambassador for Christ. You're called an ambassador for Christ first. Oh yes, and then maybe a husband, only to be an ambassador of Christ in that marriage and to that family and to the coworkers that surround you. We get clarity of purpose. Apart from Christ, there is no purpose. You dream of a purpose. And many of you experiencing that tonight, and yet it never comes. Now what's going to happen in 17 on is we're going to begin to turn the page a bit. Some of the more challenging things. Everything we've talked about so far has been pretty incredible. And these next things are going to be incredible as well. They're just going to be a bit more difficult. One of the things that comes with saying yes to Jesus is we get submission to God's design and submission to God's direction. He's God. That's what we get. "Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Not when it's convenient for me. I'm going to follow you because you're king. That's why. You're God. You're not a mantelpiece. You're not a salt shaker that I go and put a little seasoning every once in a while in my life with. No, you're God. You're king." If I could, there's no sand up here. I should have thought about that earlier. But if I could just like draw the imaginary line in the sand. Listen, my friends, it's really simple, really simple. He's either God or he's not. You're either going to submit to him as King and Lord or not. The enemy's trying to convolute these things, make them more complicated. It is not complicated. You said, Jesus, to forgive those who wrong me. Okay, I'm either going to submit to his design and direction or not. But Mark, that's hard. Yes. Yes. It is really hard to forgive those who have wronged you. And anyone that has ever forgiven, you know the result. The bitterness is gone. The peace comes. Mission gets more clear. Those of you that are living embittered right now, you know how deplorable life is. It's because God's direction and design is way better for us. He's either God or not. Now, number 18, we're not ready for. Strap on your seatbelt. Here we go. Okay, so before Jesus, you're like all your stuff is your stuff. Congratulations, right? Like, you got a lot of stuff, a lot of resources, a lot of money. Okay, maybe you got a house, you got a few pets. I never will, but you got a few of them. Okay, it's your stuff, man. You hoard those things, you care a lot about those things. You treat your life like a trophy case. The moment you say yes to Jesus, the amazing reminder comes, none of that is yours. Hold on a second, Lord. Are you saying that my time's not mine? Yeah, that's precisely what I'm saying. You were bought at a price. Like I paid the ransom for your life. You're my ambassador now. And it is going to be for your joy and my glory that's going to happen. Yeah, now you're representing me. But God, I mean, surely you're not talking about the wallet, are you? I mean, surely, Lord, surely you don't mean that this is yours. Oh, yeah, it's all mine. It's interesting, right? I grew up the understanding of giving and tithing. For those that haven't been the church in a while, you're like, oh, here we go, the tithing. No, the amazing thing about giving is it shows the reality of our heart, period, right? And so when I was growing up, I really thought, okay, so the principle of giving is that I'm going to share with God. You know, so like we've got a pie, you know, God probably likes pumpkin. And I'm gonna cut him off a piece. And when I was growing up, we used to pass the plate. And I'm going to put God's peace right there, happily, pridefully even, right there. Here, God, right? I'll even put a little whipped cream on top for you, you know? Yeah, unfortunately, biblically, we're not sharing with God. He's sharing with us. He's sharing with us. The moment you say yes to Jesus, all of your stuff is now seen through the lens of, okay, son and daughter, I've graced you. It's all mine. Now live like it. Live like it's mine. Release. This is why one of the marks of the early church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, if you read it, they're just selling everything and giving to anyone who had need, because they know, they believe. This is his. This is yours. This isn't my stuff. Oh, American church. Oh, Mark. Oh, my brothers and sisters. To believe again that it is not our stuff, but it is his. To believe that again. To believe that tonight. Freedom. Anyone? Freedom reigns in this place? Is anyone else being choked by the constant desire for more and more and more that's being spoon-fed us from a culture that longs for us to look and live like them when God says, no, you don't need more. I am everything you need. Number 19. Hard. Well, Mark, are you saying I can't have non-believing friends? No. I've got all kinds of non-believing friends. It's amazing. Share the love of Christ with them and care for them and love them. Well, Mark, what do you mean releasing friendship with the world? The world has a way, and God has a way. Amen? It is clear. The world has a way of existing, has a way of living, has a way of going about its business. More self, self-consumed, heaping on self, and God has a way. And so what happens when you come, when you say yes to following Jesus, is you look at the world, though you may still love those in it, you may still love the sinners, you now say, okay, so what's happened now is I am breaking ties with my life being controlled by the world. Now I live under a different rule and reign, and that is the one that I serve, the promised Messiah and King and Savior of my life. We release friendship with the world. That needs to happen tonight. I mean, really, quite honestly, frankly, the line between who's a follower of Christ and who's not built on evidence is way too close, isn't it? Listen, church, it was never designed to be that. It was always designed to be like glaringly obvious who are followers and who are not. In our culture, it's too close. When you say yes to Jesus, it means that you're going to deny yourself. Jesus put it this way, that you're going to daily take up your cross. Well, Mark, how does this work? Well, not talk about the world anymore. Let me just talk about my flesh. My flesh wants a whole lot of me. My flesh wants me to be comforted. My flesh wants my life to be enjoyed. My flesh, my flesh, my flesh. It's so consuming. And what happens when I deny myself is I'm able to say no to revenge. I'm able to say no to hatred. I'm able to say no to hoarding. I'm able to say no to growing in bitterness, and I'm able to say yes to submission to Christ. I'm able to deny what my flesh would drive me towards and say, no, I don't need that. What I need is what he has for me. That's denial of self. That's taking up our cross and saying, I want to follow you to the hill of sacrifice, even though my sacrifice doesn't gain me anything, only yours does, Lord. It's the beauty of denial of self. Now, number 21, let's hang in for a second. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Mark, come on, man. A baby, a little child born into sin. I mean, surely they're not enemies of God. They don't know him. Separated from him. What Paul says is friendship with the world, anyone know the next word? Is enmity towards God. Friendship with the world, we are enemies towards God. Well, what happens when you say yes to Jesus is now you got a new enemy. And he's coming after you. After me. It's one of the greatest hopes, the triumph over the enemy, over Satan, that one day the Savior will stomp on Satan's head in full and eternal victory. Forever showing what kind of adversary he was, temporary. Our enemies shift. And finally, number 22, feel free to applause. Not because it was awesome, but because it's over. You say yes to Jesus. Persecution. 100%. Everything we've just gone through, all 22, are for sures. You say yes to Jesus, these for sure will happen. You want some encouragement with that? Okay, no problem. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Let's read it together. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you know what 2 Timothy is? It's the last letter that Paul writes. He's sitting here in a Roman prison cell. I've sat across from the jail. He goes on to be beheaded, executed. This is the second to last chapter that he writes. Isn't it interesting, ironic? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. Well, now you're not going to be able to read this, but there's the list. And it's interesting, right? Like all of the things that happen, and then we get to number 22, persecution, hatred, like verse 18 says. Could we just agree right now, my brothers and sisters, that when you say yes to Jesus, the amount of things that come with that is so deep and so rich and so much more than saying, I'm a Christian. Come on now. And so when Jesus goes on in verse 19, now the table set, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know why the world hates you? Because of the tension between light and darkness. That's why. And again, we don't experience that much because light and darkness are convoluted. But when we are walking in the light as he is in the light, and when others are walking in the darkness of the enemy, there is contention and tension like never before. It's why the moment Jesus steps on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is an enormous amount of the enemy all over. Light and darkness, there's tension and friction. They will hate us. And some of you are like, but Mark, I don't know, I have some good friends that are non-believers. Yes. Yes, and on a campus, I in a very winsome way, had so many relationships with non-believers. But by and large, in the end, at the core of all of this, there will be a hatred because of the tension of light and darkness. And so verse 20, here's what Jesus goes on to say. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. How true was it? Have you ever stopped, almost done here, have you ever stopped to think of the amazing moment this is as Jesus is looking into the eyes of these men, already knowing how they will die? Boys, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You're going to go and declare it. And so as they keep it, they're going to keep yours as well. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. This is awesome. Now, I have to show you this. All this, he says, they're going to do on my name. Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit falls into believers, and in Acts 3, here's what Peter does, okay? But Peter said, I have no silver or gold to a lame beggar, but what I do have, I give to you. Look what he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. One chapter later, hours later, look at this in verse 3 of Acts 4, and they arrested them and put them in custody. I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The name. And that name gets them where? Listen, some of you would think this would be discouraging, right? Like, man, the early movement of Jesus is starting to launch, and he's trying to build them up. Hey, go for it. It's like your best pregame speech ever. And instead, in the moments after his ascension, they're already arrested, already being persecuted. The beauty of experiencing that. And so Jesus, back in John 15, says this, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for this sin. I've told them their need. It's the same thing I say to many of you tonight who do not believe. There is no excuse tonight. Every person here has heard not just the message of the gospel, the way out of your sin, but also everything that comes with it. Maybe in your life, it has never been more clear. Every person in this room is going to make a clear decision, yes or no. Yes, I want to follow Jesus, and I'm going to take with it everything that comes with it, or no, thanks. Right. In verse 23, he says this, whoever hates me hates my Father also. This is why for the religions that say there's a lot of ways to God, no, not possible. If you hate Jesus, then you hate God. Jesus is God. The only way to the Father. Come on, church, right? The only way. Okay, there's a lot of world religions that are going to confuse you. The Mormons will say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. Nope. No, you start asking their theology and doctrine. No, there's no belief in the saving work of Jesus. They try to confuse words and try to heap onto us a mentality of like, no, but we all believe in the same God. No, we do not. And some of you are like, Mark, why are you being so stern? Because Christians are told to be tolerant. It's time we take a stand for the true belief of the gospel. It is Jesus only. It is Jesus only. And I don't hate the Mormons or I don't hate Muslims. No, I love them and want them to know the truth. This is why we must stand on the truth. We have to stand on a church. If I had not, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. They've literally watched me heal and help the poor and encourage the hurting and love the disenfranchised, and they still hate me. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The list is lengthy. All the things that come with Jesus. And as you look at the list, four of them really hard. Can I ask you a question, church? Do the four trade for the beauty of all of the others? We have allowed the hardship of the four to negate everything else that comes with Christ. Yes, we will be persecuted. Yes, the world's going to hate us. Yes, they're going to ridicule and reject us. When we're truly living for Jesus, that's what Paul told Timothy just before his death. But it does not change my change in identity. It does not change the fact that I have relationship with God. It does not change the fact that I'm loved. None of the hardship changes the beauty of what comes with it. And so then tonight we have a chance to say, Lord, I want it all. I want it all. Everything that comes with following you, I want it all. Let's stand together. Come on. So I want to make a statement to rally us around tonight. Instead of being ashamed of his name, it is time, church, to celebrate bearing his name. This, to me, is the core issue. It's the reason why we get lethargic in work. It's the reason why our neighborhood mission is being thwarted. It's not because we're lazy or disinterested. You want to know the real reason, church? It's because we're ashamed. I don't want to align with you because I know what comes with you, Jesus. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be ridiculed. And so then trading everything else for the chance to exist. Joy in the hurt and the trial. Well, Peter was in prison. He was beaten, smacked. He'll go on to be crucified upside down. And I'd like to end from his words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the voice of a martyr. Here's what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is coming from a man that will be crucified upside down. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what Peter says. Now listen, in this you rejoice, which we just did, though now for a little while, come on, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Anybody? Yes. not running from it, not running from the persecution, not running from the trial, not blaming God on death and disease, but hoping and trusting. So that, Peter says, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here and now we're in the fire. Persecution is coming. We will be hated. But you are loved. His mercy reigns. His grace extends. His presence is ever with us. The Holy Spirit empowering us all the way in the unity of the church, in a new family, in a new identity. All of these things are our reality. Which means then, it is our joy to align ourselves with His name. His name. What will you say tonight? Yes or no? I want all of it. All of it. Everything that comes with it. Receive it. Open your arms to it. And those that are still being tugged to say no, as we sing, let the Holy Spirit open your eyes and soften your hearts. He's with us in the fire. God, we're done picking and choosing. We're done only receiving the convenient parts. God, we want everything tonight from you. All of you, God. We're confessing tonight that it's just your name. Give us courage to bear your name, to proclaim your name, to stand in your name. Give us courage, God, in the face of difficulty and trial and hurt and rejection. Give us courage, God. I pray you'll forgive us for all the ways we have been ashamed of standing behind you, God. And now, God, I ask for a newfound boldness and confidence in your Holy Spirit tonight. You'll raise up your church. Raise up your church. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. Let's say what a powerful name. Come on.